Lord, thank you so much, Father, for church family. Lord, I can be firsthand attesting to this, Lord, that you take care of us regardless of where we're at, regardless of what condition we're in. And I first, Lord, want to thank you for the church that I have found, or that if you have, I shouldn't say I have found, Lord, for the church that you have directed me to in Missouri. I thank you for that, Lord. And now, Father, as we come to you in prayer, we pray, Lord, that first, Father, that you would search us and the sin that resides within each one of us, Lord, that you would bring it to our attention, that you would hold it before us, in front of us, Lord, that we may confess it and ask your forgiveness of it and ask you to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we can approach your throne, Lord, in a worthy manner. And Lord, as we do so, we pray, Father, for this country. A country, Lord, that's seeing things change dramatically from what it used to be 50 years ago. We look at the direction that we're headed, Lord, in terms of politics, in terms of economics, but most importantly, Lord, in terms of morality. And it almost seems like, Lord, the farther down this road we go, the closer and closer we get to what was depicted in Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we ask your forgiveness, Lord. We not only ask your forgiveness, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would strengthen our conviction, Lord, to stand for you when we have to, when we should, even in times when it's not real popular, Lord, to voice our opinion on issues that are contrary to your teaching, Lord, to your needs or to your wants for us as people. Difficult times, Lord, difficult times indeed. Father, we do pray for our military. Lord, it looks like we could be in another conflict in the Middle East. Lord, we do pray for our soldiers, both overseas and at home, Lord. Watch over them, keep them safe. And just, Father, help us to make the right decisions in terms of a nation with what to do about the issues, especially in the Middle East. Lord, for Nancy, who's going in Wednesday for serious surgery, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that, well, Father, that you would guide and direct the surgeons, and that, Father, we don't know what her spiritual state is, but we know that you do, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would draw her to yourself, and that all that's done and said, Father, would honor and glorify you, Lord. For Monique's mom, Lord, who's in the hospital, we do pray for her, Father, for a speedy recovery. For Nikki, a young mother who has cancer, Father, a young mother with kids, very difficult indeed, Father, we do pray that you would intervene here, Father. For Fred and Helen, who lost a son, Father, even at Fred and Helen's age, Father, they're in their 90s. Their son's probably in his 70s. It's still hard to lose a child. So we pray, Father, for that family. Father, for Aaliyah. Father, we won't go into the details, but we know, Lord, that you know the details. And we pray, Father, for her well-being, for her heart, Lord, that it's not broken. And Father, for so many other issues here, it goes on and on. We do pray, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to bring these things to you in prayer. And you know our heart. You know what's happening. heavy on it. So we pray, Father, that you would just take care of that. And now, Lord, as we continue, we do pray, Father, that our ears and eyes would be open and that we would be attentive to the message that's going to come from us from your word, a message that you have laid on our pastor's heart, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would take it in and be changed by it. And now, Lord, the rest we give to you. These things we'll pray and ask in your precious and wonderful Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5 can go to nursery at this time. The rest of you are with me. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we look at your word to understand what you would have us to learn from it and be able to, by your spirit, apply it to our lives and help us to be people that are following you and following your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. No Christian can ever eat meat. It is a sin to fish, hunt, golf, watch TV, play hockey on the Lord's Day. No believer should ever attend a movie theater. Cheerios cannot be eaten in the sanctuary. Christian women should never wear pants, always dresses. When on church picnics, women should always wear dresses down to their ankles. No Christian man should have facial hair, wear hair long enough to touch their ears, or have a ponytail. And the only Bible translation Christians should ever use is the KJV. Ever heard of anyone mentioning some of these issues or discussing some of these things or advocating some of these positions? My guess is that you probably have. We recognize that if we've been a Christian for very long, that Christians don't always agree. Amen? I've been trying to straighten everybody out for years, and they're just not going for it. We disagree on doctrine in some cases. Some doctrine we shouldn't disagree on. Some there is some flexibility, probably. There are disagreements over personalities and who we like and who we don't like and why. I've heard of people disagreeing over the color of carpet. And in this church, a number of years ago, there was a disagreement over the color of the new hymn books. And of course, we always disagree over translations. And the list can go on and on. There are a multitude of things that Christians disagree about. Some of the areas that Christians disagree on have nothing to do with biblical revelation. They have nothing to do with the Bible. These issues should be considered non-biblical or would be considered gray areas. You know, you all heard of black and white. Some things are black and white, while some things are gray. Well, in the Christian life, there are some gray areas. There are some areas where there's differences of opinion, and these just aren't discussed in the Bible. And so you find out that Christians have different opinions on what they should do with some of these things. These areas are typically areas related to tradition or to personal preference. So we try to make our personal preference something that everybody else should agree with. Unfortunately, there have been times when disagreements over these kinds of areas have resulted in church splits, and we've probably all seen that as well, or the breaking of fellowship between Christians, creating pain in the lives of many individuals. Somehow, Christians must be able to learn how to get along with each other and accept each other, even though they may disagree on the gray areas. So this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and we're going to be looking at some facts about God that will help us as Christians deal with the gray areas. First fact, fact number 1, found in verses 1 to 3, is that God accepts us. God accepts us. Reading verses 1 to 3, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now Paul here, as you look at this, is making a distinction between those who he says have weak faith and those who he says have a faith that they may eat all things. Those who have the weak faith, in this particular context, according to Paul, would eat only vegetables. Those who would eat all things would eat whatever they want. I myself tend to be non-legalistic when it comes to the consumption of food. I have always eaten all things. You may have picked up on that if we ever have a church luncheon. I don't want to offend anybody, so I just eat everything. Not everyone has that view, as you probably know, or has the comfort level necessary to exercise Christian freedom in that area. For example, there were certain Jewish Christians that were saved out of Judaism, and they had trouble letting go of certain practices which they had always grown up in. These things had always been drilled into them, like the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was a time when the Jews rested and they worshiped God. And then the Pharisees came along and established a whole bunch of rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And these new Christians, coming from a Jewish context, had trouble letting go of their strict adherence to the Sabbath. Then you had the ceremonial feasts, and there was a number of feasts in Jewish life that Jews were expected to partake of and participate in, and they had trouble letting go of those. You had trouble with dietary considerations. There was a whole list of things Jews were not supposed to eat according to the Old Testament law, and so Jews would have trouble eating things like pork or bacon. And then there was the issue of circumcision. In fact, in some cases, people went around to different groups of Christians and said, unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. And so there was all kinds of disagreements over that. And there were other Christians, or other Jewish Christians, who realized that, well, you know, we can move beyond all this stuff. We realize that these things are only a shadow of things to come, the reality, which is Christ, Colossians chapter 2. And they felt the freedom to let go of some of these practices and observances. Well, as you can imagine, you get these people in the church, and they start talking with each other and rubbing shoulders with each other, you find that you've got areas of disagreement. And sometimes they can get pretty serious. Then you had Gentile Christians. Some were struggling with weak faith, and they may have struggled and resisted the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a whole chapter dedicated to this. You know, there would be these pagan worship temples, and eating a meal was part of the worship service. And so what happened when they were all done with the worship service, what do you do with the meat that's left over? Well, they took the meat and they put it out on the marketplace. And well, some Gentile Christians looked at that and said, hey, that was meat sacrificed to idols. We can't touch that. And other Gentile Christians said, look, idols are nothing. They're not even worth being concerned about. It's just meat. Go get the meat and eat it. Nothing wrong with it. And so there was a debate over that. Some Gentile Christians had reached a certain point in their spiritual lives where they felt that meat was just meat, and they would be okay to eat it as it was being sold in the marketplace. As I said, there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that deals with that particular issue. So what's the point? Whether you eat vegetables only, or whether you feel the freedom to eat meat along with your vegetables, believers are not to regard with contempt those who have different positions and practices in areas like this. These are issues related to lifestyle issues. These are areas related to the gray areas of the Christian life. And these are things that we are not to judge one another, and we must accept each other. Again, looking at verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? It says, for God has accepted him. If possibly there are people here today who, as Christians, believe that they should not eat meat, God has accepted you. And if you're a Christian who believes, well, it's okay to eat meat, well, God has accepted you as well, because the Bible in the New Testament certainly does not forbid the eating of meat. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, I know we've just looked at this in Sunday school recently, and in Mark chapter 7, it talks about the fact that now all foods are considered clean. So in other words, according to the Bible, you can eat what you want. But there's not everybody that feels that freedom. I've met people that have come from certain backgrounds, like Seventh-day Adventism, and they teach very strongly that you must adhere to the Old Testament dietary restrictions. And others look at that and say, well, that's crazy. Here's Mark chapter 7. It says all foods are clean. We can eat what we want. And so the debate goes on. But the point is this. Whatever position you hold on that, God has accepted you. God has accepted us. He has accepted us as his children through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our acceptance before God is based on. It's not based on whether we eat meat or whether we don't eat meat, or whether we go to movies or whether we don't go to movies. When I first came here to this church, I was told very strongly that, you know, Christians were not to go to movies. And I said, this was one of the main guys in the church. I said, well, I don't go to that many movies, but I go to an occasional movie if it's okay. And he was very disturbed by that. But, you know, there's a debate over movies. Should Christians ever go to a movie theater? Or should they not go to a movie theater? Myself, I go if it's something I can legitimately watch. Patty and I go on the internet and look up all the movies and say, well, do we want to go out tonight? And we read them all and say, boy, there's nothing out there that we can watch. So we usually end up not going. So, but there's a debate over that among Christians as to whether or not that's appropriate or not. But the Bible says that we are accepted by God through Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 in the King James only version, King James version, I'm automatically thinking King James only. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. In other words, we are accepted in Christ. One writer put it this way. It says, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right, and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always what I do, and then and only then will I fellowship with you. You know, there are those that have that opinion. And Paul is writing Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, to get us to think differently. The attitude expressed in what I have just read must be rejected, keeping in mind that God accepts us and we must choose to accept each other. Here, I just want to remind everybody, we're talking about gray areas, areas that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. We have to go through our own process of trying to understand what is okay for us to do and not okay for us to do based on what the Word of God says and how we understand that. So the first fact about God which will help us deal with gray areas in the Christian life is that he accepts us. And if somebody disagrees with you, well, that's okay. But God accepts us, and that's the important thing. Number two, second fact about God that enables us to handle the gray areas is that God enables us to stand spiritually. God is the one that enables us to stand spiritually. Verse 4 of Romans 14. It says, who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God is the one that enables us to stand. No one else. It is God that we answer to. We are told it is not our place, here in verse 4, to judge other Christians in regards to lifestyle or gray areas. Certainly, judgment is rendered towards those believers who are involved in overt sin. Some things are downright sinful, and the Bible is very clear on those. The Ten Commandments is a good place to start. And things like that, yes, there is a degree of judgment that is involved in responding to those people. If other believers are involved in open sin and refuse to repent, we are obligated as brothers and sisters to come alongside of them and to try to get them to change their behavior. What is not appropriate and what is not biblical is for believers to be passing judgment on other believers in areas not covered by Scripture. Basically, we need to back off and let them do what they're going to do because they answer to God just like we answer to God. We all stand, spiritually speaking, based on our relationship with Christ. Christ is the basis on which we have any kind of standing before God. Whatever opinion or stand we may take in regards to gray area issues have no relevance in regards to our relationship with Christ, because our relationship with Him is based on trusting in Him and Him alone for our salvation. It is not based on the eating or non-eating of certain foods or the wearing of certain clothing or stand. Our standing is based on our relationship with Christ, and God is the one that is able to make us stand based on His finished work on our behalf. You know, it reminds me of a situation I had many years ago when I was first kind of starting out and I was looking for a church. I went to Missouri, of all places, and I was in this church, and it was a very small church. It was a garb church, and they were King James only, although they didn't tell me that until after I got there. They all kind of freaked out when I preached out of the NIV. But one of the questions that the pulpit committee asked me was, how long do women's skirts have to be when they go on church picnics? And I said, I didn't know that women wore skirts at church picnics. That turned out to be the wrong answer, obviously. And so didn't get that church, but it's just, those are the kinds of things that you run into from time to time. And there's definitely no verses in the Bible that talk about how long women's skirts have to be when they go on church picnics. So our standing before God is not based on that kind of issue, but it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I actually had to make him repeat the question because I didn't expect that one. We didn't discuss that in seminary. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul talking here. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And here's Paul's talking about his relationship with God, and the one who evaluates him is God. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I know this is a familiar passage. It's actually Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. Starting in verse 33. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second fact about God that will help us deal with the gray areas is He is the one that enables us to stand. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to God, your standing before God is not based on gray area opinion. It is rather based on your relationship with Christ. Third fact about God that will help us to decide how to handle the gray areas. God is the one we are trying to please. Number three, God is the one we're trying to please. Again, back to Romans chapter 14, looking at verses 5 to 9. Starting in verse 5 and looking at verses 5 and 6, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So, you know, probably this is a reference to Sabbath day observance. Some of the Jewish Christians, even after they got saved, really felt that they needed to go to church on Saturday. And there are Christians in this day and age who hold that same view. I met somebody, it's been a long time, and I've kind of forgotten his name, but when I first started going to Fire Conference Fellowships, he was a Seventh-day Baptist. And I'd never heard of that. I didn't know what that was. But there are people out there that are Baptists. They would agree with everything that we believe, except they worship on Saturday. Now, I look at that and say, well, actually, Sunday is the day you're supposed to worship because that's the day the Lord rose from the dead. But, you know, you can worship on Saturday if you want to. If that's what your church decides and that's what you want to do, that's okay. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Some of the newly saved Jews clung to the Sabbath day tradition. Others apparently were able to let it go. Some of them felt free to eat all foods, and some probably ate bacon. Others stuck to vegetables. Both did so, believing they were doing it for the Lord. Remember that it's God that is the one that we are trying to please. And maybe you have a view about dietary considerations or going or not going to movies or whatever. You can throw anything in there you want, fill in the blank. But you have that based on your relationship with the Lord, and you're doing it for him, and he's the one you're trying to please. And if that's the case, that's okay. And nobody can tell you otherwise. Both are responding to what they believed was correct. Both were trying to please, and both were trying to give thanks to the Lord. Some believers were further along in their maturity level than others. Some were stronger spiritually than others. Some had a better handle on what a biblical issue was than others. All were trying to please the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us lives for himself, and no one, not one, dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord, and therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. So who do we live for? The Lord. Who do we die for? The Lord. So whether we live or die, we are doing it for the Lord. None of us lives or dies unto ourselves. This is really not our lives. You know, the life that we live really doesn't belong to us. We're here because God allowed that to happen. We continue to live, our hearts continue to beat because God allows that to continue. There'll be a day, the Bible says, it's ordained for us when we stand before the Lord, when we're dead. But that day is the day that only he knows. And so none of us lives for ourselves. And since our life is a gift from God, we have to decide that we're going to live for him. So whatever position we take on some of these gray area issues, we have to look at them and say, am I doing this for the Lord or am I doing this for myself? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31. When then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. So we must resist the temptation to try and impose our convictions on other Christians. If other Christians choose to impose dietary restrictions upon themselves based on Old Testament regulations, that's up to them. If they don't want to eat meat, they don't have to eat meat. It is not our place to try to get them to embrace what we would consider Christian liberty and try to get them to eat meat or go to movies or wear pants or whatever. So John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, in the early church, many Jews who came to faith in Christ could not bring themselves to discard the ceremonial laws and practices in which they had been steeped since early childhood, especially the rites and the prohibitions the Lord himself had instituted under the Old Covenant. The only thing I could think of just off the top of my head that would relate to us is, you know, we talk about recovering Catholics. We've probably all heard that expression. So you have people that grew up in the Catholic Church, and they've had very, very strong teachings about certain issues. A lot of those issues tend not to be biblical in nature. And so they have a hard time letting go of some of those things. And even as they become a Christian, they're able to look at what Roman Catholicism taught them and said, boy, that's not right. We need to let go of that. They still feel that difficulty in their heart and mind just letting it go. They still felt compelled, for example, to comply with Mosaic dietary laws, to strictly observe the Sabbath, and even to offer sacrifices in the temple because they were given by the true God. On the other hand, many converted Gentiles had been just as strongly steeped in pagan rituals and customs from false gods, and they felt repulsed by anything remotely connected with such evils. Many Gentiles, for example, could not bring themselves to eat meat that had been offered to a pagan deity and then was sold in the marketplace. Other believers, both Jewish and Gentile, understood and exercised their freedom in Christ. Mature Jewish believers realized that under the new covenant in Christ, the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic law were no longer valid. Mature believing Gentiles understood that idolatry was a spiritual evil and had no effect on anything physical, such as meat, that may have been used in idolatrous worship. Those who were still strongly influenced, favorably or unfavorably, by their former religious practices and beliefs were weak in the faith because they did not understand their freedom in Christ. This story is kind of cute. I once met an Amish farmer in Pennsylvania who was a recent convert to Christ. Contrary to the Amish tradition of not using modern appliances and motor-powered vehicles, this man owned a radio, which he listened to secretly, and an automobile which he kept hidden in the barn most of the time and rarely drove in the daytime. He knew in his mind that using these things were not sinful and were not unbiblical, but he still had difficulty expressing this freedom openly, especially before his Amish friends and neighbors. I guess the guys down at the barn didn't go for the car too well. On the other hand, those who are strong are often faced with the temptation to push their freedom in Christ to the limits, to live on the outer edge of moral propriety, to see how far they can go without actually committing a sin. Those who are weak are tempted in the opposite way. They are so afraid of committing some religious offense that they surround themselves with self-imposed restrictions. The liberated believer is tempted to look beyond his legalistic brother, or look upon his legalistic brother as being too rigid and restricted to be any use to the Lord. The legalist, on the other hand, is tempted to think of his liberated brother as being too free-willing and undisciplined to serve Christ effectively. This is the root of the disunity. Do you see how either side can look at the other one? That's what Paul's against here in Romans chapter 14. He's trying to say to each other, give each other grace in the gray areas. Again, looking at verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We must remember that we live to serve God and not ourselves. We must seek to please him and accept those brothers and sisters in Christ who may be trying to please him in ways that are different than our own. Three facts about God which will help us deal with the gray areas. Number one, God accepts us. Number two, God enables us to stand spiritually. Number three, God is the one ultimately that we're trying to please. And finally, number four, God is our ultimate judge, verses 10 to 12. How many times, as you think about this, have we judged another Christian over gray areas, over those kinds of issues and behaviors? I imagine probably all of us have done that at some point. We may have at times misjudged situations. We may have misjudged motives. We may not have understood their background or their history. We may have been tempted to impose our will or opinion on other people, wanting to affirm ourselves by getting them to agree with us and do things our way. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Important to keep in mind. So as we are tempted to judge other believers because they have a different view on some of the lifestyle issues that maybe we do, we have to understand that each one of us will individually have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it is easy to judge someone, for example, who says, well, all women should wear dresses in church and can never wear pants. And we have to take in mind that maybe this is how this person was brought up, and they had this strictly enforced and pushed upon them, and they're just simply having a hard time letting it go. And so as we look upon this person and we think about this person, we try to approach them and to judge them with a little bit of charity, keeping in mind that maybe we don't completely understand where they're coming from and why they have this particular attitude. Because both that person, as well as ourselves, will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a question of whether we're saved or not. That's already a done deal. It's a question of how we're going to be judged and how we're going to be rewarded for the way that we lived out our Christian life once we've been saved. And so it's a question of rewards. It's kind of like, are we going to graduate with honors or maybe not so much? But we all have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account to him. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. It says, for we must all appear, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So even Christians get judged, but we just get judged in regards to rewards, not in regards to salvation. Salvation is already an accomplished fact. Looking at verse 11 of Romans chapter 14, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us, verse 12, will give an account of himself to God. We see these same words in Philippians chapter 2, also in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And may we all remember that God is the ultimate judge. May we remember that we will all ultimately give account to him. And so let us work hard to resist the temptation that we might have to judge other believers in areas where there's no scriptural basis to do so. May we remember these words. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to think about a difficult area, an area over which there's been a lot of discussion and some confrontation and times when Christians get irritated with each other and sometimes even when they stop fellowshipping with one another. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to look at these areas biblically, come to as much as we can a biblical worldview on some of these things, and yet resist the temptation to force other people who are believers in Christ to accept our view in all things. Help us all to look at life biblically, and not traditionally, not emotionally, but try to understand what the Bible is telling us in things that come up in our lives that we have to assess. Help us to remember that we will all one day stand before you and give account for the way we've handled our lives after we became Christians. We thank you that you love us, and we pray that you would help us work together to come to some harmony in some of these issues. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.